here on Sunday night, we had rapture rehearsal. And some of you here know what I'm talking about. Amen. It was so good. Tonight I want to talk to you about saving our joy. A lot of people today tell me they just quit watching the news. It's just so depressing. Well, how are you going to keep your joy in times like these? I've learned to keep a sense of humor. Tonight I was eating supper with Delaine, and she fixed me some fudge brownies. And when I got through, I decided to brush my teeth. And I made the decision now to start brushing my teeth with my glasses on. She told me that she had cleaned the bathroom, so that meant that she had taken everything off my vanity. So I pulled out my electric toothbrush, pulled out my toothpaste, took the tube off, and was squeezing it on there. It was icy hot. And I'm so glad I read it with my glasses, or I would have smiled the whole time I was up here talking to you this evening. So I'm just so glad that I didn't get icy hot therapy on my teeth before I came. Well, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and it's a message entitled, Saving Our Joy. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of other people. Several months, somebody brought me a book that's entitled The History of Lyndale by a lady named Polly Gammon. Some of you may have read that, and I want to share a little excerpt with you to let you know how Christianity spread in the Lyndale area. The article is entitled Churches, the Other Home. And they wrote that the early religious life in Lyndale was somewhat overlapping denominational-wise. There were no church buildings except Silver Creek Presbyterian Church. Churches were built in Lyndale. The evangelistic revival meetings were held in a woodshed, outside a woodshed, and the railroad tracks, there was a tent in the middle. And they said there was a Methodist evangelist conducted a long revival with a Presbyterian minister of music and a Baptist female pianist. Said these revival meetings probably kept the flame of religion aglow in this area, and religious life advanced in the Lyndale community, and it became more of an entity. Denominationalism became pronounced. And for a while, the Methodist used the Silver Creek Presbyterian Church on Sunday afternoons, and other denominations did a timeshare with the Presbyterian Church as well. Well, the Methodists and Baptists were known to have their services sometimes in the old elementary school building. Every once in a while, just to remind the Presbyterians who's who. When the Baptist church was built, the Methodists decided to hold their church services there. But listen to what happened. They decided that one would have 11 o'clock Sunday service in the building, and the other would have 2 o'clock service in the building. Attendance at 11 o'clock was slim, because people wanted to sleep late on Sunday morning. And the 2 o'clock service was crowded because people got to sleep later. And so finally, the two pastors of the two different groups got in a fist fight at church over who was going to have the 11 o'clock service and who was going to have the 2 o'clock service. So the Methodists stopped meeting with the Baptists and began to alternate with the Silver Creek Presbyterians for several years. Well, in 1965, outside of Dallas, Georgia, a church split down the middle over spiritual gifts and the speaking in tongues. You remember back in those days, the speaking in tongues was known as the charismatic movement. And the other group, that didn't believe in speaking in tongues called themselves, quote, the Faithful 86, close quote. And they disagreed with the experience in the Christian life, and the result was a battle between the two sides. Holy Week services were interrupted by fistfights among the members. One group changed the locks on the worship center and all the education buildings. The other group slipped in one night and did the same thing. One of the groups at the church put an advertisement in the paper that they were the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Georgia. So the other group that met there put the same ad in that they were the real First Baptist Church of Dallas, Georgia. Finally, under the watchful eye of government authorities, here's what they did. A vote was taken on whether or not to dismiss the pastor, with one group aligning with him and the other group aligning against him. When you read this history, you wonder how in the world God has used his people through the years. But these kind of scenarios play out across our nation and around the world in Christian churches every single week. Well, Paul, when he was writing chapter 2 in this epistle, he saw that there was disunity breaking out in the church at Philippi. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll find that he lets us know that sometimes circumstances and crisis that comes our way will steal our joy in Christ. And that's something that we allow to happen. But in chapter 2, we discover that people problems, if we allow, will rob us of our joy. Now, that can be among church members, that can be friendships, that can be family or business relationships. It can become so strong that it's a source of unrest. And the only way to properly conduct ourselves in all relationships is with a submissive mind, and we need to have a forgiving heart and unity in Christ. So first of all, I want you to look at a motivation or motive for unity in a church. Paul gives four motivations here. He said, if there is any encouragement. And Paul was saying that we in the church should be motivated to Christian unity by the simple fact of our salvation and the love that Christ has for you and me. Now notice here also he says that this ought to be an incentive. Christ loves the unlovely. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He was willing to go to the cross. So he says that we ought to be one in Christ, see each other through the eyes of Christ. And he says we ought to be an encouragement to one another. Second thing I want you to write down, he said, is there any comfort from his love? And if you want to translate that literally, that's the persuasiveness of love. It refers to the love that God has for us that is unconditional. So Jesus is our example. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. So we ought to be able to get along because God's love for us. Notice he says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Now, that word koinonia is one of the richest Greek words in the Greek New Testament. It refers to fellowship of believers that came to be known as a church. The word can also mean participation. That's the meaning of the word. Paul was referring to our participation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we're following Christ in a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life, that has a unifying force and effect on all of us. That stimulates us towards Christian unity. You know, I love to read Tony Evans. And I read the other day, Tony said, now remember the scripture, he'll guide you into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. I pray daily, you know, that I confess my sins and then the Holy Spirit just fill me. And I said, Lord, just let the Holy Spirit go ahead of me before I step into things. Tony Evans said, the Holy Spirit can be seen as a steering wheel for our life. Think about this when you go on a trip. There's two ways you can take a trip behind the wheel. You can use an old-fashioned map going to a new destination or your GPS system. Or you can have somebody that rides with you that has already been to the destination where you're going. He said that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life daily if we surrender to Him. Notice he says if there's any tenderness and compassion. That word tenderness comes from a Greek word that refers to the seed of compassion. The second term purely refers to compassion itself. Because Christians have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says we ought to express forgiveness towards other people. He said we ought to have compassion. We ought to have mercy. We ought to have grace towards other people. Now, let's be honest. Forgiveness is a process with us. And it's not always easy to forgive. And then you'll know whether you've forgiven somebody. You prayed, I've forgiven you and gone through all these steps. But the next time you see them in Walmart or Kroger, how high does your blood pressure climb? And you'll know how well you're doing with that forgiveness. If you go through life with an unforgiving spirit, and if you're just constantly offended about what other people say to you and do to you, well, I want you to know you're going to be out of joint with people most of the time. You know, the one thing I enjoyed just as much as I did the music on Sunday night was getting to fellowship with people that used to belong to Pleasant Valley South. I did. I really did. Now, I'm not talking about sandpaper people that left. There was one lady who came up to me, and she's graying out, so there may be some issues there, but she said, you are the favorite pastor that I've ever had. I said, well, thank you. She said, but you know, when I started looking for a church home, she said they were preachers in churches in town that were using your name and saying critical things about you from the pulpit. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, that's really none of my business. That's between the preacher and God. And I said, I learned a long time ago that there's a whole lot of people out here that would rather say negative things than positive. And I said, I can't even hold it against the preacher. I don't even want to know who they are. And she said, you know what the problem was? I said, I don't know. She said, jealousy. She said, you just happened to be in a church that God was growing and theirs was not. You cannot hold any animosity in your heart. People are going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. But we can't harbor those kind of things in our heart. The second thing I want you to write down is the mandate here. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and one mind. So first of all, he calls us to harmony. It's a word there that refers to a man's thinking capacity. It means to have an identity of ideas, to have the minds that work together. I've shared with you my dad. I don't know why he loved to collect clocks. He must have had 6 clocks in what we called our den. Now, our den was probably 14 by 14. It was not a great room. And it had the real pine paneling. And Daddy had 6 clocks that chime on the hour, from the cuckoo clock to the ding dong, ding dong, and about a 2,000 square foot house. And when you go there and stay with them, you couldn't sleep at night. And what was so horrible is the clocks didn't tick in unison. And they all didn't chime on the hour. They were in 5 minutes one way or the other. But what he's talking about here, being in harmony as Christians, it's like two clocks ticking in unison. It's like two clocks that are chiming in unison. Through the years, I've heard people say, well, God never intended us to have different denominations. Well, when I read the New Testament, here's what I find. God wants unity, but he doesn't say anything about uniformity. I was at a funeral the other day with Delaine. And I want you to know that that preacher murdered the King's English. But you know what? He had been a friend of this practicing Christian that was deceased. He preached a Bible-based message that was solid. And he shared stories, personal and from family, that took that family down memory lane. And when he was wrapping up that message, he gave one of the best presentations of the gospel and salvation and an invitation like I've never seen at a funeral. And when Delaney and I drove off, I said, man, he was the man that needed to be sharing at that funeral. And Delaney was talking about how outstanding. Listen, that old boy right there can reach people I can't reach. In the choir, we can get them to do a special and sing only one part, and you've got harmony, you've got uniformity there. But then we can have them to come over, and you're going to have to help me out. There's four parts, the soprano, alto, bass, and you got it. And you put all that together, and what do you got? You've got unity. And it's just a beautiful sound. Old Jerry Vines used to tell people all the time, you can take two tomcats and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline. And he says, you ain't got unity. You might have uniformity, but not unity. So he says, you just need to have the same love. Our hearts need to be set on the same thing. God will bless a church where they love the Lord and love the Word and love each other. Notice what he says, being of one accord. The New American Standard, I like this, says united in spirit. Our souls are to beat together in tune with Christ. Notice in verse 2, he says, of one mind, we should all have one intent and one purpose. Benjamin Franklin wrote this. He said, when I got up every morning as an adult, he said, I asked this question. What good shall I do today? Right before he went to sleep at night, he asked him this question. What good did I do today? He was thinking about what Socrates had to say. Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And he carried a step further. He said, neither is an unplanned life worth living. So Paul says, have unity. And he said, you got to have purpose. And here's what he was saying. The way to have unity among Christians in the church is to set your mind, heart, and spirit on the purpose to lead people to Christ, serve the Lord, and in so doing, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a 4:30 appointment tomorrow afternoon. Mama called in here. She said, I got twin boys. She said, they're in the sixth grade. She said, one of the twins came to see my husband and me the other night privately. He said, I've been involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Huddle at school. And said, I need to talk to Mr. Phil about accepting Jesus as Savior. And so a day or two later, out of nowhere, the other twin came in and wanted privacy. He said, I'm involved in Huddle with FCA, and I need to talk to Mr. Phil about being saved. Well, Mom said to the twins, said, look, they brought them together and said, you don't get saved at the same time because one's wanting to get saved and the other wants to do the same thing. But said, what am I going to do with identical twins? Well, that's not a question to me. That's for medical science. But if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first, I know that I'm going to have two witnessing experiences, and I'm probably going to see them at separate times. So we hope that their decisions will be authentic. I tell you, if you just unify around this loving each other and serving the Lord with a humble spirit and just looking forward to share Christ with somebody and seeing people born again, you're going to have a church filled with unity. And notice this is a call to humility. He said, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not only do we need harmony, but we also need humility. He said, don't do anything out of selfishness. The term selfishness refers to one who insists on their recognition or their wages, and someone whose only concern with themselves. Look at verse 3. He said, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that's a person who seeks glory for themselves. And we've got a special word for that, and it's called pride. Some of you watched several years ago the primetime interview with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was way on up in years. And we watch carefully and listen. And I love to hear his voice. Sometimes, I don't know about you, if you turn on TBN, they're playing back some of those black and white stadium revivals. But here's what he said when on primetime he was asked, what do you want people to say about you when you're gone? He said, I don't want them to say anything about me. I want them to just talk about my Savior, Jesus. And then he said, here's what he said. The only thing I want to hear is Jesus saying, this is a quote, well done, my good and faithful servant, but I'm not sure I'm going to hear that from our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if Billy Graham does not hear well done, what are our chances? God has so powerfully used that man. Paul said, but in humility, listen to this, consider others, look at that, better than yourself. We got to climb down from the throne on which he sits and let somebody else be seated there. Sometimes you experience problems in the church because people don't get the credit that they think they deserve. You know, one thing I've appreciated about this church through the years is when we have Vacation Bible School, we advertise it and put up a sign-up sheet out in the Welcome Center. And you know what? You're notorious for signing up at the last minute. But you know what? We'll have 120 adults sign up to do Vacation Bible School. Now, I don't mean to sound sinful in the sense of pride here. Don't hear that from me right now. But we had over 100 workers that signed up to host almost 500 people for the annual association meeting from 3:30 to 8:30 last Sunday. And a pastor was talking to me. I said, you know what? All we had to do was put a sign-up sheet out here and tell the people what we wanted to do and get food service together. And I said, these people are just glad you are here. And everywhere you looked, there were light blue t-shirts on our members, identifying them as host and hostesses. And nobody among our group was griping, complaining, or asking for special appreciation or attention. They were here just being of service to other believers in our community. And then there's a call to ministry here. Notice he says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Don't focus your attention on self. Be aware of the needs of other people. This world says, put self first. It's the only way to get ahead in life. I remember years ago, Lou Holtz was called to be the head coach of Notre Dame. Notre Dame's program had really tanked, their football program. And he knew the first thing he had to do was recruit well and then improve the morale of those players. And he was successful. But the first year he was there, he had t-shirts made for all the players. And he had in big, bold, capital letters put up there the word team. And then underneath team, he had the word me put in microscopic letters. And some of you will remember, way back then, there was an All-American linebacker named Wes Pritchett that played for Holtz that first year. And he said, I resented having to wear that jersey at practice, that t-shirt. But he said, then it caught on. He said, in sports, teamwork is the key ingredient. It couldn't be about me and my skills. It had to be about team. Teamwork in sports is the same thing as fellowship to Christians in the body of Christ. And sometimes those who help others are the ones who offer the least complaints. The self-centered criticize, amass their own sin, are not helping others. And Paul revealed a great truth. A secret to getting along is to be attentive to the burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Back in 2020, when the pandemic was raging and COVID was claiming lives around the world, there was a woman named Maria Brañas, the oldest lady in Spain. She was 113 years old. She still had her right mind. She got COVID. COVID had already claimed 17 lives in that nursing home where she was in Spain. So her family began to prepare for her death. Well, guess what? She survived. And later on, here's what she said. She said, after beating the odds, as far as my health, I feel good. With the little issues everyone has as we get older, but she said, man, I'm feeling fine. And it's hard to imagine that, think about this. This lady lived through two global pandemics. She said, back in World War I, now listen, she was born in 1907, in March of 1907. She remembers that during World War I, crossing the Atlantic on a boat, when the Spanish flu was ravaging the world a century ago, her story of overcoming should inspire all of us and foster some much needed encouragement. Well, if you take on the attitude of being servants rather than being served, you'll find people don't bother you the way they normally do. And the other thing, how can we handle people problems and be a church like Christ intends? He says here, I've given you the motivation. I've given you the mandate here in Philippians. And then he wraps it up. He said, let harmony and a humble spirit characterize you. And then he says, be involved in ministry. Now, we don't need to put on blinders to what's going on in this world. But we need to pay attention to what Paul says so that our joy will not be lost. I've got an opportunity to preach in chapel at Shorter University again on October the 4th. I got a call from my friend in Augusta, Duncan Johnson, the car dealer. Duncan's son went to a Catholic school, though Duncan's family goes to Warren Baptist and they're Christians. He sent his children to a Catholic school over there because of the college prep. But they were not forced to go to Mass. He said one day the teacher came by and told his daughter in Aquinas, said, you need to go down here and pray to Mary. She said, I don't believe I'll be going there. I pray to Jesus every morning. Don't you like that? Well, Duncan's son, Duncan III, has gone to Samford University to play offensive line this year. First year in college football. Well, Duncan called me Friday night. He said, you're on my heart. He said, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is. But I called to see if you and Delaney were all right. And so I told him about Shorter. I told him about a few other things. Now, here's what he told me. And this is what I want you to hear. He said, there's a football player that played at Aquinas last year on the offensive line with my son. And said, he is Catholic through and through. And he said, his name is Dressler. And he's 6'6" and got a big red mullet. And said, we talked to him the other day, and he don't know anything about Baptists. He just know they've given him a chance to play football. So when he talked to Duncan and Duncan III the other day, he said, well, there's not much difference in going to Shorter than going to Aquinas. He said, they make us go to this thing up here called chapel, which is ain't nothing but a Baptist mass, the same as the Catholic mass over in Aquinas. And I said, Duncan, you text him and let him know when I'm going to be there because I want to meet him. He said, you won't have any trouble picking him out. But you know what? That's another opportunity that I'm looking forward to, that I may have an opportunity to lead Dressler to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to a saving relationship with Jesus. And if we keep our eyes on our mission, we're just going to be known as a happy church in harmony, and we're not letting Satan in this world steal our joy. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word tonight. Very simple message, but we need to be reminded of this because Satan looks for cracks in our armor with churches so that we'll have disharmony, distrust. Help us to always be overcomers. And Lord, help us always to be receptive to guests that come on this campus and be open for those divine appointments. You make us almost stumble and fall over with people who need to know about you. And we love it when the baptismal waters are stirred in this place. Thank you for the opportunity, if you linger, that you've given me for tomorrow. Thank you for these precious people who made this service a priority tonight. Bless them, keep them safe as they go home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.